Unless I wash your feet, you have no part in me. Suffice it to say that all religions have some kind of a purification rite in order that people can find a way to approach God. We all know that God is purer than humanity. All peoples have a sense of the fallenness of humanity, our inadequacy before God. And so there are rituals to enable them in worship throughout history, throughout all parts of the world, to be able to approach God. We certainly see this with the sacrificial rites of the Old Testament, but also along with that, our purification washings to approach God. And so here in our gospel today, we have Jesus washing his disciples' feet to come to this meal, this meal that we celebrate now as our Eucharist. And so after washing the disciples' feet, Jesus says to Peter, "You are clean." Now, one question we can ask is, what does this mean for us? We reenacted this today, and so does this foot washing cleanse us too? The natural objection to this would be, well, we don't all have our feet washed, and we know it's not a sacrament. But let me tell you that foot washing will cleanse you to the extent that you understand how this points to the sacraments that we do all receive. Because this example of Jesus enables us to be more intentional in how we receive the sacraments. Now, the Old Testament sacrifices pointed to the future sacrament, the sacrifice of Christ. That's not new to most of us. The fathers had a term for this, which was sacramentum futuri. That is a stage in history straining towards the future. And to the extent that these rites anticipated the future, there was a measure of grace in them. And so they were a shadow of what is to come, and so naturally these rites must step aside once the hour of the new had actually come. And so here we have this foot washing, which is a sort of sacramentum futuri, because it is on the cusp of the institution of the Eucharist. But it's more than an anticipation of this sacrament, because Jesus had come. Here, he embodies this foot washing where it represents the totality of his saving work. So it is an example that colors, immediately gives an understanding of that institution of the Eucharist. And in hindsight, it helps us to appreciate what we have received in those very sacraments. And so Jesus says to Peter, "What I am doing, you do not know now, but afterward you will understand," after these sacraments are complete. And so this work of cleansing helps us to understand our own cleansing in three ways. Helps us to appreciate the significance of our baptism, the repurification of confession, but most importantly, the essential purity of the heart as we receive Christ intentionally. So the context that we have here today is that Peter first refuses this washing, saying, "You will never wash my feet." And this has the same meaning as Peter's protest against Jesus' prophecy of his passion after Peter's great confession in Caesarea Philippi. "God forbid, Lord," he said, "this shall never happen to you," after Jesus prophesied his passion. In other words, Jesus is this strong man who will save, but he must not humble himself in this way. Not the cross, nor certainly the foot washing. Pope Benedict points out, again and again, Jesus has to help us recognize anew that God's power is different, that the Messiah must pass through suffering into glory, and must lead others along the same path. Now again, we've heard this many times, but we're always called to receive this anew. that we are not the ones who climb to God, but he stoops down to us. There's a heart change that has to happen to receive this. And God calls us to be intentional to receive his purity. Now Jesus answers Peter, if I do not wash you, you have no part in me. And so what does this mean? Benedict continues, Jesus represents the whole of his saving ministry in this one symbolic act of foot washing. So this foot washing is an embodiment of all his saving work. To refuse this is to refuse the Lord. So in this, he divests himself of his divine splendor. He, as it were, kneels down before us. He washes and dries our feet in order to make us fit to sit at table for God's wedding feast. And so Jesus says, to refuse this would be to refuse me completely. In other words, it would be to refuse the true Jesus, the one who is the truth. So this gesture is what is present for us in all the sacraments. He humbles himself in the bread and wine. And so Peter, with a soft heart, immediately changes and he says, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. So clearly, Peter is all in. But this, we'll see, is in this contradistinction from Judas, who does not want to receive Jesus in this humility, will not accept that God can be so humble as this. If we had more time to look at the narrative more closely, this is behind his betrayal. He has more in line with the zealots who wants Jesus to take the world by force. But interestingly, Jesus then says this, as ambitious as Peter is to receive all of him, he who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet only. Now why? Now why does he refuse this enthusiasm of Peter to have him wash himself entirely? Well, the clear answer of this is that Jesus is ultimately pointing to his baptism. Now, when Jesus says he was bathed already, does not need to wash, he's referring to this on two levels. One is the analogy. First of all of those coming to this meal, not knowing what to expect from this Passover meal, would have bathed themselves completely. So in traveling there, the only thing soiled would be their feet. So naturally, he was washed in a very natural human sense completely. We only need to wash their feet. But clearly, this has a spiritual meaning that Peter is wanting to embrace. And so he's saying that bath that is taken for granted can only mean baptism, by which these disciples had already been immersed into Christ once for all, acquiring a new identity as one who dwells in Christ. And this single action cannot be repeated. So we're called to believe that something as humble as water over an infant, or water over us as we made our first effort to proclaim the faith, that was enough. That humble act done by a mediator in our case for Christ is Jesus in his humility stooping down to you. And this humble act is enough. We're called to receive that. But as we read in 1 John, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Based on that work that he has already done, that his humble work on the cross. So the remedy, of course, is confession. Something that was even practiced to a certain extent in Judaism, in a pre-sacramental way and became, of course, a sacrament in the early church. So the conclusion that we draw is that in confession, the Lord washes our soiled feet over and over again and prepares us for fellowship with Him. But all this points us, however, to the ultimate purity, which matters the most, which is that of the heart. Because notice that Jesus says that you are clean, but not all of you. St. John continues, for he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, you are not all clean. So if this washing, this foot washing, prefigures a sacrament, and all the disciples are clean, all the disciples have participated in this outward washing, then why does this cleansing not affect Judas? I mean, if this truly is an embodiment of Jesus' work, is that not objective? Is that not something that is when we receive a sacrament, does that not depend on us? Is this something that we need to be able to trust that the sacrament works? And so the purity of the disciples is not only outward participation, but receiving that humble demonstration for Jesus, which points to the whole. Now, this is not unlike how we receive the sacraments today. For even as we understand the sacrament of confession, if you just go through the words and mutter the act of contrition but don't mean it, you don't really intend to change, then that absolution is not valid. And St. Paul says that if you come to the Eucharist unworthily, then you'll receive the Eucharist to judgment. It's still the Eucharist. It still comes to you in power, but that sacrament can still be received in judgment if your heart is not properly disposed. The context of that verse is the Corinthians were pushing one another aside, were approaching this sacrament selfishly, without humility. And so this brings us back to the work of Jesus. Are we purified by his humility? Are we moved? Is our heart melted even as he washes us? For first they needed to receive this humble word of the God-man, and only then could they be transformed by it. And so someone might be worried, well, gee, how can I know that I'm receiving the sacraments thoroughly enough? Well, first of all, we can make a preparation for the sacraments, and we have one in our missal, and the famous one that we have from St. Thomas Aquinas. So let me just share some words of preparation, but then let us come back to acknowledging that we can never really fully prepare enough. I come as one sick unto the physician of life, as unclean to the fountain of thy loving kindness, as blind to the light of eternal brightness, as poor and needy to the Lord of heaven and earth. And then he says, may I receive him who is the bread of angels, the King of kings and Lord of lords, with such reverence and humility, such contrition and devotion, with such purity and faith, such a right purpose and intention, as is expedient for the salvation of my soul. Grant me, I beseech thee, to receive not only the sacrament of the Lord's body and blood, but also the effect and power of this sacrament. And so it is, yes, we want to predispose our hearts to receive this sacrament, but ultimately, even this does not enable us to climb up to God. Even this does not enable us to purify ourselves. Simply, we're called to accept the one who comes down to us. Will we allow him to come down to our level? Will we allow him to cleanse us rather than trying to purify ourselves and to earn a place at the table? Ironically, this is what Judas was more inclined to do, to be the worthy one, to want a God who comes and vindicates his people who are worthy. But no, we come as those who are simply unworthy. To be all in is simply to allow Jesus to be all in for us. for you. Allow him to serve you first. Acknowledge that you need him to cleanse you in order to approach him. This is what Peter could receive, but what Jesus simply refused. So as Benedict tells us once again, genuine remorse is marked by the certainty of hope. And that certainty of hope comes from Jesus' very humility. Later, Jesus tells his disciples, "Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you." That word is worked out, is acted for them in the foot washing. And so he says, "Abide in me and I in you." At the beginning of John's gospel, he says, "He came to his own and his own received him not, but to all who received him, who believed in his name, gave he the right to become children of God." It is from this foundation that Jesus tells us to wash the feet of others. "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do as I have done to you." This example of foot washing, this sacramentum and exemplum, Benedict tells us, represents the entire mystery of Christ, his life and death, in which he draws close to us, enters us through his Spirit, and transforms us, renewing us from within. It also unleashes a dynamic of new life. So tonight, allow Jesus to be low for you. Jesus said he loved them to the end. Receive this humility as the ideal end of man. And then you'll receive his forgiveness. Have purity of heart. You'll approach God and enable others to approach him as well.